Good morning, everyone. I am here because I really want to introduce a good friend of mine, a good friend of the church's. This is Nathan Hilton. Let's welcome him. Jeff is out this morning, but that is okay. Our prayers are with him and those traveling with him that they get back to us safe because he doesn't have a choice. I know you're watching this. So if you want to grab your Bibles, you can go to Proverbs 17. That is going to be on page 525. And that's where we're going to be starting this morning. I would love to pray for you before you start. Father God, thank you so much for Nathan and his desire to share your word and to teach your word. God, I pray that you are in his message, that we have hearts that are open, minds and ears that are open to receive this, God. And I pray for Jeff, as he's gone, that you would bring him back to us and just bless us with Nathan this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, there are scriptures I've found that as soon as I read them, my day is just brighter. Like Romans 8:1. Whenever I read that, it says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And then there are scriptures like today that are very different. It's kind of wah, 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 like just Debbie Downer, you know, the one who has knowledge uses words with restraint, and whoever has understanding is even tempered. And there's a part of me that just says, this feels un-American. Like, man, my wife has gotten really used to over the years me singing Fancy Like Applebee's all throughout the house, and I've added to my repertoire, I Am a Real American, which was Hulk Hogan's ring entrance song as he came in, because nobody messes with America on my watch, brother. That is deep, deep in my DNA. Nobody tells us what to do. That's our whole founding. We had a bunch of guys that said, nobody tells us what we can say. Everybody gets guns. Get guns to all the farmers, and we're taking on the biggest empire in the whole world. America, that is us. Nobody tells us what to say. As Americans, we value freedom of speech. But whenever I come to my Bill of Rights as a Christian, in submission to Christ as Lord, I see a lot of great things, but there is no freedom of speech listed on there. I find that actually my speech needs to be very much restrained. The big idea that I want you to see today is we must restrain the timing, content, and tone of my words when feeling provoked. All three. It's hard. You all have heard me quote Meatloaf many times before whenever I preach, two out of three ain't bad. I want to go there here. Like, you know what? I'm talking to my wife. It's hard. I got two out of three here. Nope, we need all three. And it is easy to restrain my words until it's not. As soon as I run into that situation where I feel provoked, it becomes really hard. And restraint in anything without purpose will not last. Restraint without purpose won't last. See, the key to staying on a diet, do you ever think about the word diet? It's die with a cross added to it. I went on a diet. I did not go on a lifestyle change. I went on a diet, and it's hard. And I went out to Chili's the other night, and man, I want my baby back, baby back, baby back. It was going through my head. But I ordered salmon with broccoli, and it was more expensive. So if I'm going to have this restraint, I need purpose, and I need to believe that it's actually going to get me there. And the end goal of our words today, what we'll be looking at, the end goal is that they are a fountain of life rather than a fire of destruction. A fountain of life rather than a fire of destruction in all areas. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, Proverbs 10:11. James says, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. So you can control everything else in your life, but if you can't control your words, you're going to be starting fires. So the end goal of Solomon's instructions here in Proverbs 17 is guarding our words. It's not to be without words. This is not a vow of silence. The one who has knowledge uses words with restraint. You know, I want that to be my legacy in my family. You know, as the head of the home, and that's biblical language. It's offensive in this culture. It's very biblical language. It's not a reason for me to be arrogant. It's not a reason for me to want everybody to serve me. It is a reason for me want to be a fountain of life through Christ-like leadership. Because I got a 20-year lease on my kids, and I'm coming up on the end of that lease. And man, if I can't control my words, I can do so much right, but if I can't control my words, then, you know, in the 80s when I grew up, Dad set the thermostat. It was like in the mortgage that Dad set the thermostat. It doesn't matter if as a dad we have that home policy. Spiritually in my home, Dad sets the thermostat. I have to guard my words. And I can't have everybody wanting to walk on eggshells around me. Dad will flip is not something I liked to hear my daughter say from the other room. Like, oh man. Yeah, she called me a few weeks ago. Both of our kids are at Fort Hays State. And she called and said, "Dad, I just hit a rail." It was after one of these ice storms. And she's going to remember if my first words are you okay or not? She's going to remember that forever. First words, check, did all right. Are you okay? Yeah, Dad, the car's not in bad shape at all. I was going like a half a mile per hour. But I just caught this ice, and when I hit the brakes, it just didn't stop, and it kept going. It ended up being really nothing. I popped the bumper right back in. And I told my wife, I hate that she hit the rail, but that call made my night. She was safe calling me. Dads, are your kids safe calling you? When they got a big question, when they're in a hard situation, when they mess up, because they will. That's one of the most important questions I can ask as a dad and that I can ask as a husband. Are my kids, are my wife, is my wife safe with me? Am I going to have restraint in my words, or are they going to find a powder keg? We're going to look at this verse through a microscope and then a telescope, and then we're going to have some real world, why is it so hard to load a dishwasher applications? And some why did I ever sign up for Facebook in the first place applications, and just a little bit of my kid embarrassed me in public applications. Your kids will embarrass you. Whenever you signed up for that subscription service, it was an add-on that you could not decline. It is in there. It is going to happen. How do I apply this whenever that happens? So first, Proverbs 17:27, under a microscope. Next to restraint, I want you to write, keep in check. Keep in check. The one who has knowledge uses words with restraint, and that word means to withhold, restrain, hold back, keep in check, refrain. It's to be used at the right time in the right way. It's used in the book of Job. Whenever God asked Job, have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or have you seen the storehouses of the hail, which I have reserved, same word, for this time of trouble, for the day of battle and war. To be used at the right time, in the right way. Even tempered, I want you to write cool spirit. Cool spirit. If you have the ESV sitting in front of you, that's actually the translation of these two Hebrew words, excuse me. And the first word that in the Hebrew is come up with for even tempered, that means a cool spirit, is actually the word for cool or cold. It's used of someone who is cool, calm, self-possessed of spirit. It describes a person who is calm under pressure. In both Hebrew and in Egyptian literature, someone was a cool spirit if they were self-controlled and a hot spirit if they were out of control, rage. And the second word in there is actually spirit, which can be the spirit of God, but it can also be disposition. A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. So instead of the pressure cooker, there is restraint. This is a person with a disposition of self-control. And next to knowledge, I'll give you a little curveball. I want you to write difference. Difference. So usually with knowledge, we think content. The Hebrew mind thinks a little bit different than we do. Great statement here by Chuck Swindoll on knowledge in Proverbs. He says it's the ability to discern, based on past experience, the difference between two things. It's used like that throughout wisdom literature. There's other times in the Old Testament as well. For instance, in Genesis 3:5, at the fall, "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil," the difference between the two. So to bring it all together, this is the right time to talk versus the wrong time. It's the right words versus the wrong words. And it's not 2 out of 3 ain't bad. The tone, the temperament has to be there as well. And if it ain't, I need to just wait. He actually says in the very next verse, it's not on your screen here, "Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent." I thought of years back whenever we had friends over, and my wife and this couple were just talking nonstop, and I can't remember what the issue was, and you'll see why in a second. They were talking. I'm sitting there, I'm not saying anything. Finally, the guy says, "I want to know what Nathan's thinking. I can see it's really stirring in you, man. What do you think?" And I said, "Honestly, I'm just really bored. Can we watch King of the Hill? Like, there's so many words. I was a living example of even the fool is thought wise if he just stays silent." Get used to saying that whenever I preach. Solomon, he says elsewhere that fools give full vent to their rage, but the wise bring calm in the end. I love that statement, the wise bring calm. You ever been in a room where it's crazy and you're trying to figure out what to do, and then this person walks in and it's like, oh, the temperature just went down. And then you have people that it's crazy and this person walks in the room and you say, "Help me, Jesus." The temperature just went up. See, the wise bring calm. So the current we're swimming against in this proverb is someone or something is making me hot, mad. If there's a charge to be cool, it's because there's a temptation to be hot. And Solomon's instruction cautioned the disciple to respond to provocation with either restrained speech or total silence. Great statement by Bruce Waltke. So I want to see this proverb through a telescope as well. Before we look at some practical tips, I want to look at the biggest, most important step here if we're going to live this out. And that is, if you want to restrain your speech, you must begin with fearing God. If you want to restrain your speech, you must begin with fearing God. I want to be a better parent. I need to go to I love my kid. Actually, the lowest floor on this elevator that we need to go to is fearing God. Even more than loving my kid, even more than loving your kid. Fearing God is where all this comes from, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Proverbs again and again takes us to, if we want to actually do this, we need to have the fear of the Lord. So you can't make a sick tree better by just pruning the leaves. I got to go to the roots whenever it's a roots issue. So I'm going to give you the book of Proverbs in under 18 seconds. You can time me. The fear of the Lord leads to wisdom, knowledge, understanding, discernment. Uses all four of those words, slightly different nuances. And this leads to walking on the path of life rather than the path of destruction. What's that path of life look like? Guarding your mind, choosing companions, controlling your body, restraining your words, working hard, and managing your money. But all of it starts with the fear of the Lord. I had a friend years back that told me, man, I'm trying to read the Bible, but I keep coming into this fear thing. That your God keeps on wanting me to fear him. And I am not getting this. Why is this important? And how, what impact does it have on my life? Great statement here by John Piper. Fearing God means that God is in your mind and heart so powerful and so holy and so awesome that you would dare not run away from him, but only run to him. And I want to clarify that a little bit here. Piper and his young son, I think his son was six, went to the house of a friend. And whenever the friend opened the door, his boy was eye to eye with this dog. And whenever he was telling the story, it made me think of a bull mastiff. I bet he was describing a bull mastiff here, which is like a small horse. My friend has one, my cousin, and it, whenever it's on his couch, it looks like he has a couch in a horse on the couch. I mean, it's just laughable. So this thing is just absolutely massive, and that six-year-old is just, you know, standing there, oh my goodness, looking at this thing. And then John sends his son back to the car to grab something he forgot, and the dog goes running after him. The boy's absolutely terrified. It's growling. And Piper's friend leaned out the door and shouted to his six-year-old son, he doesn't like it when people run away from him. Just walk beside him. He's running alongside you because he wants to protect you. And the growl is saying, get back here, close to me. And Piper told him, you just taught me a lesson on the fear of God. God is horrifically dangerous to run away from. And we should be terrified to run away from God. But if we stay with him, his growl is a growl of our protection and not our destruction. So the one who has knowledge uses words with restraint, because God, who is my authority, who doesn't ask my opinion, never has, not once. God's never asked for my opinion on anything. He tells me, I want to protect you. And I hear this growl about my speech, and my initial thought is, I'm an American. Nobody tells me what to do. Don't tell me what to say. I want to protect you. Stay here with me on this. I got to protect you from you. Stay with me on this. I want to protect you. Go with me, not against me. So I want to tell you, it has to be a me and God issue before it's a me and my spouse issue. Guarding your speech, restraining your speech, yeah, I'm going to do it for my spouse. But let me tell you, it's got to be a you and God issue before it's a you and your spouse issue. Now, God did create marriage to be a beautiful display of the gospel. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. That's what Paul says about marriage. But man, one of the biggest traps we fall into in marriage is seeing it so much smaller than it is. I got to see it in light of this covenant. I got to see it in light of fearing God. With my parenting, whenever our kids embarrass us, which will happen, if you don't have kids, it will happen, trust me. You know, I'm doing okay if I go to, oh, I love my kid. I need to have self-restraint. I need to go to, I fear God. I need to run back to my Heavenly Father and hear, Nathan, train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. I don't care that he threw a tantrum in the supermarket. That does not warrant you losing self-control. Nathan, train. Nathan, do not provoke your children to anger. Nathan, I'm telling you, get back here with me on this. Because I will tell you, it doesn't mean there will not be discipline. But it does mean that the discipline is going to be gospel-centered, intentional, with self-control, love, and explanation. But the starting point of restraining our words is fearing God. Nothing else is going to matter. I want to give you some practical steps here. None of that's going to matter if you don't start with the fear of God. So all of my applications here are going to focus on situations that are heated, where it's a temptation. There's gonna be a lot of specificity here, but I will tell you, hopefully in everything you see here, you'll see, yeah, that applies to this other area of life as well. Because I'm gonna camp out on marriage a little bit. I've heard it's hard. And I believe for the most part, the applications that I have there, you'd be able to say, yeah, that applies here as well. But I want to give two on social media. Social media. I want you to write down that it is my choice if social media is a spring of life or a fire of destruction. It is my choice if it's a spring of life or a fire of destruction. The tongue can bring death or life. I think that was Jeff's message last week, if I remember right, was that passage. So this was not planned. God may be giving you all a hint here. We actually ended up with two straight weeks from wisdom literature on our speech. So question for you all. You won't have to say anything. Just raise your hand if you have been positively impacted by the ministry of Revolution Church through social media. Anybody positively impacted Revolution Church social media? Okay, that's good. It actually was not as high as I was expecting, but it's quite a few of you. I would say there's a lot of people I have met that would never have heard of Revolution Church except through social media. So I can really quickly become like sounding like the old man who wants people to stay off his lawn about social media. Wait a second. It's whatever we make it. Is it going to be an amazing ministry tool that brings life? Or is it going to bring death? It's your choice. It's like our words. So it can be an amazing ministry tool. I have a resource for you here. I want you to get out your phone. Resource by Mark Dever, 12 questions to ask before you should post online. We got the QR code there as well. Excellent questions. It's an excellent article. Asking things like, will it edify? Will it stir up unnecessary controversy? It doesn't even go to, like, should I handle this in person? But that's a legitimate question for us to ask as well. Amazing tool, but how are we going to use it? Because if I had a new neighbor, we'll call him Joe, and Joe says, do you want to be friends? And I said, yes, Joe, I would love to be friends. And the next day I come home and posted on my wall of my house is a rant from Joe. Rant, everything he wanted to just go full vent on. Joe put that on there and I have to go out and tell Joe, that's not what I meant by being friends. That didn't mean I wanted to listen to your rants. Well, then don't read them. I'm not making you read them. No, that's no good, Joe. See, now I've got to throw it away every day, and I want to like you, Joe. And if you keep doing this, I'm not going to like you. I don't want to run in the shrubs whenever I see you, Joe. I would like to have meaningful conversation with you, but I don't want to just read your rants. So we got to guard against, yeah, I guard my speech everywhere, but Facebook, it's my outlet. Buy a journal at Walgreens for $5. God does not tell us that you need to restrain all of your speech except on social media. That's where you can go full vent. We need to make sure that we use it as a tool as well. And we need to remember social media is largely a permanent means of communication. You know, I have had words come out of my mouth that I was glad not many people were around. And if they could have screenshot them and froze them in time, I would have been in trouble. We got to stop and think and remember this is largely a permanent means of communication. I really got to put thought into this before I use it. I had a friend who lost his job over a social media post. Married with kids. And you know what? He would not have been denying his faith if he wouldn't have posted it. It felt good for like 2 seconds. It was not smart. It was not smart what he chose to do. I love the guy, but he changed his family's life by hitting post. I wish he would have read Proverbs 17:27. Right in that moment, he violated his company's social media guidelines whenever he did it. So that company can decide, we have our own guidelines. I can decide, do I work there or not? But if I'm going to, I got to stay within them. I don't know, man. In 10 years, will our kids be able to sit on the couch, put on VR, and say, show me all mom's Facebook posts from 2025, even the ones she deleted, and just sit on the couch and just watch? I don't know. But I need to remember this is largely a permanent means of communication. Very much restrain our speech. So three applications on marriage. I hope applicable in other relationships. Some are going to be chapter and verse. God says do this. Some are going to be helpful things I've learned, helpful things that my wife has learned. So before I started putting these together, I actually asked my wife, what's some of the biggest lessons we've learned in 22 years of marriage? Yeah, I did. Because I will tell you, our marriage just kicks your butt up and down the street and back down the other side. I mean, it is hard. Our marriage is sweeter than it's ever been. Biggest thing that changed is how we talk to one another, when we talk to one another. And there's a lot of things that I have learned about her that actually make no sense to me at all. But it doesn't matter. So the thoughts were us together. The points, the additional commentary is largely mine. So my wife will be at the second service, and she might say, "I did have that application. You went where I wouldn't have gone with it, but we did agree on these three things." So you're feeling heated. So sometimes it happens 18 times in one day in marriage. Sometimes you have a good week. I want to challenge you to remember who he or she really is. That was the first thing that my wise wife told me. My wife told me that she remembers I'm frustrated with him, but he wants good for me. And I want to clarify with all these instructions. I think it'd be pastoral negligence if I didn't. I'm assuming a degree of health in the marriage here. So we're not talking about abuse, adultery, addiction. There's a degree of health here, because it just hit me when I was sharing that. Like, man, somebody could be saying, "You have no idea what I'm going through," and I'd have to say, "You're right, I don't." So remember who he or she really is, because what we tend to do in marriage, without realizing it, is we put binoculars on. See, if I put binoculars on right now, all of you, I get zoomed in like on your eyeball, and even that is blurry. I just lost my big picture of you. We do that. We don't realize that we did that whenever we're mad at our spouse, but we do. We just zoom in on whatever is bothering us. And the other feels like I've done so much. I know I messed up, but there's more to me than this. You're only seeing this. My wise wife, she said that she remembers whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Even though my husband is a knucklehead, oh, I say stupid things. She remembers these things, and I am thankful. I actually, not long ago, wasn't in my notes, I was sitting and talking to my wife, and I love my dog. I love that dog, Woodrow. And I said how much I love my dog, and I told my wife how she reminded me of him, and you can see the vehicle crashing right here. I actually didn't get it right away. Like, and she said, honey, what you said was really sweet. When I get all the way to what you're trying to say, but don't ever compare me to the dog again. Like, check. Check. Okay, she had the temptation to put the binoculars on. She kept them off. What is he trying to do here? What is he trying to say? Second, ask if there's something I'm missing. Ask, is there something I'm missing? It's painful to do. In the moment, we really don't want to ask that question. I just want to rant. Ask if there's something we're missing in our parenting as well, in all of our relationships in the church. But man, there could be another factor in my spouse's health, stress, perspective. There may be something that I'm frustrated with him or her with, and they're genuinely trying at. They're just bad at it. It's like me with gifts. Over the years, my wife has had times that before she got mad at me messing up another birthday, she would ask me, how did you try? And I would tell her, and she'd realize, he's just really bad at it, but he's trying. So asking, what am I missing, is huge. Wisdom from James here. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. And if you're saying, man, I've done this horrible, I love the statement in Habakkuk, God can restore the years the locusts have eaten. I know it's actually talking about locusts there, but man, he can do it in marriage as well. I've had a lot of withdrawals in this count. Okay, I'm going to start making deposits today. Today's a new day. And third, speak to him with respect. Speak to her with love. Speak to him with respect. Speak to her with love. Ephesians 5:33, Paul says, each of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So I asked a friend of mine to watch my garden last year when I was on vacation. In the heat of the summer, I came back and everything was dead. Not asking that friend again. Now, if you agree to take care of my garden for me, and it's hot, and I say, these need soaked, and these need, if there's a windstorm, these are going to need to be staked. And I tell you, this one needs this much water, and you tell me, well, that's stupid. Well, dude, I can't have a conversation with my tomatoes. They need what they need. That's what, how they're wired. Are you going to care for them or are you not? I can't fundamentally change what they need. The question is, are you going to give them the shade, the sun, the protection from the wind, and the water that this plant needs? And let me tell you, husbands, wives, you are two very different plants. Paul's instructions were not by accident. He didn't write, wives need to respect their husbands, just because he'd been talking about love so much and he figured he'd change the subject. It's because, yes, she needs to be respected. It's absolutely disastrous if she is not. But it's not what fulfills her. She can be respected but not fulfilled. He needs to be loved, but that love is not what fulfills him. If he's not loved, it's absolutely detrimental. But it is actually her respect that fulfills him. Now, men, I want you to repeat the words gentle and kind like a mantra during and after, but before, the whole time, whenever you talk with your wife. Gentle and kind. The Apostle Paul, very wise, said, for no one hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. Something I've learned as a husband, monotone isn't good enough. It is not because my wife is super sensitive. It's a passive jab. He doesn't need respect because he's super sensitive. It's what this plant needs. Especially whenever I am talking to her about anything that she finds identity in as a woman, as a mom, the words need to be gentle and kind. Monotone is not good enough. That's the way that plant is. It doesn't listen to my instructions that you shouldn't need this much water. It doesn't help. It needs what it needs. I will tell you, when I thought I was gentle and kind over the years, I was not gentle and kind enough. It's not because she's super sensitive. It's what she needs. Especially when we've gone through this process and I'm disappointed with her. And especially when it involves something she finds identity in as a woman, as a mom. Ladies, all want their husbands to remember, don't talk to her like one of the guys. It will not work. She won't feel loved. Now, ladies, speak to him with respect. Different plant, different needs. Now, twice my wife and I have led Love and Respect by Emerson Eggerichs. That course is excellent. The book's excellent, great for me and my wife to read. And many wives never saw that the Apostle Paul gives them different instructions than he does to the husbands. And there's really confusion on what this looks like. And frankly, the air that we breathe in America is very anti-respect for men. And we hate asking for respect. Let me pull the curtain behind a little bit, tell you how guys work. We feel like we're begging. We hate asking for respect. But our culture says that if we need respect, we're a 1950s chauvinist jerk who wants to take away women's right to vote. I'm like, wait a second. It says it right here. Like, this is God's instruction. So if I go contrary to the feminist movement, I'm okay with that. I'll side with the guy who rose from the dead any day of the week over the feminist movement. His needs are different than hers. So one of the genuine questions from the wives whenever we've led this is, what does this look like? And let me try and give you just one helpful insight. You ever had conversations where you're trying to connect with your husband and he says, nobody ever talks to me like this? And you say, don't you care about our marriage? And he storms out and gets mad or completely shuts down. And you guys are just completely missing each other. I'm gonna try and help you with that. And it's not because I'm all wise. It's something I've learned about myself and something I really appreciate my wife learning about us. So we went to Drew and Ellie Holcomb concert Friday night. It was excellent. We saw lots of couples. Each time my wife and I saw another couple, my wife would see the other woman and say, hey, and run up to her and give her a big hug. And they talk to each other face to face. And their proximity was close. And every single time I saw a guy, the only time I got in close proximity to him was when I shook his hand and I looked him in the eye. And without any instruction from either of us, we instinctively kind of turned to the side. Nobody told us that. That's just what we do as guys. This plant, this is how it's wired. Eggerichs makes an amazing observation. How many wives, well-intentioned, try to connect with their husbands because that's how they talk with their friends, is how one man would talk to another man if he wanted to show dominance over him. I know that's coming in hot. I hope it's coming in helpful. The only time that I get close with another guy and I stare him right in the eye and my volume goes up is when I'm telling him, back off my kids, and I'm not saying it again. You don't mean for him to hear disrespect, but what he hears is dominance, though you're not intending to communicate it. Different plant. Different plant. Can't argue with the plant. This is what the plant needs. So we have so many times where the wife is trying to connect. What she naturally does is get close. And my wife has a higher volume talking about how excited she was about the jeans she found at the store than I have ever talked to my brother in my entire life. We don't do that. We're not wired that way. Great statement from Egrix. He said, here's where couples often run into trouble as they try to work out their problems, even small ones. Women confront to connect. The typical response from a man, however, is that he thinks his wife is confronting to control. Different plant. If another man talked to this man like that, he would sound intentionally provocative. Is this not why men feel their wives are picking a fight? So there's not a smart plant, there's not a dumb plant. Different plants. And we got to make sure that we are not missing each other. You know, if we watched a video, we had 10 couples watching a video of a couple work something out. And the ladies are over here, and the men are over here. And they start to talk things out. And we all can hit our buzzer whenever either of them are not loving or respectful. And she gets up and starts to talk to her the same way she would talk to one of her female friends. And all the guys, at the same time. And all the ladies, what? What did she do? All the guys are confused. What do you mean, what did she do? That's how we talk to one another whenever we want to show dominance. I can talk to my tomato plants all I want, but they ain't going to change. I got to work with how are they wired. Men, she is drastically different than you. Don't talk to her like one of the guys. Ladies, he is drastically different than you. Don't talk to him like one of the girls. She needs love. He needs respect. Until we're ready to give it, we need to withhold talking. Even when she doesn't deserve it, the most when she doesn't deserve it. Even when he doesn't deserve it, the most whenever he doesn't deserve it. If you can find when he deserves it, when she deserves it in Ephesians 5, let me know. Because I took 2.5 years of Greek and I haven't found it in the passage yet. We just wrote it in there. That's whenever we need it the most. Let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Different plants. The tongue can bring life, can bring death or life. Proverbs 18:21. It's your call. Today is a new day. And I always give you the opportunity to close with God. I never give you any instruction. I always just say, you close with God however you need to close with God. I just want to request one thing. That you have a prayer. God, I want to be a fountain of life with my words. I want to give you the opportunity right now before we close, however you need to, with that one instruction, just close with God right there where you're at, however you need to. Heavenly Father, we come to a hard passage today. We come to see things that do not come natural to us in any way, shape, or form. We need to restrain our words. We need to submit them to the Lordship of Christ and not give full vent to them. And I need strength to do this. We all need strength to do this from the power of the Holy Spirit. And I ask that you would give us the strength to obey this. Our marriages, our relationships, our social media, our parenting, everything would honor you in our words. In Christ's name.